This morning I want to speak on the topic of supporting the gospel ministry. Of supporting the gospel ministry. Now usually if you want to finish a conversation off early, or if you want to finish a sermon off early, all you have to do is mention the topic of money. We have that natural reaction, don't we? When somebody asks us for money or exhorts or speaks to us about money, we want to get out of that conversation. We don't want to speak about our personal finances. You remember a preacher saying a few years back that many people, they treat the church like a hotel. Because as soon as they perceive that the minister is going to speak about money, all they want to do is go to the front desk and they want the check out. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he never shied away from the topic. He realized that there's this natural reaction of men, that men don't like to speak about their money, but time and time again in his epistles, he kept referring to the subject. And I believe the reason why Paul never shied away was because he realized the close connection between the human heart and money. And if a man goes and spends all his money on himself, it's because he loves himself. If a man goes and spends his money on his family and his friends, it's because he has a love for his family and friends. Paul realizes that nothing more discloses the priorities of the human heart than in how we spend our money here below. Indeed, in Matthew chapter 19, we find the Lord Jesus Christ reinforcing this truth to the rich young ruler. In the moments immediate before, when the rich young ruler came to Christ and boasted how he had kept the law of God from his birth, how he loved God with all his heart, and how he loved his neighbor as himself. Well, Christ brought forth this practical test. He says, well, if you really love your neighbor, why don't you go and sell all your possessions and give it to your neighbors around you? And you know, that young man, he went away ashamed. He had boasted he loved his neighbor as himself. But when it came to the real practical test of the offering plate, he came up wanting. He came up wanting. You know, many today, they suffer not from the cirrhosis of the liver, but many today, they suffer from the cirrhosis of the giver. When it comes to the real test of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the offering plate on the first day of the week, many come up wanting. Many come up wanting. And therefore, as we break into the closing moments of the Apostle Paul's letter here to the churches of Galatia, we find him again raising this important topic of supporting the gospel ministry. Now, in doing so, the Apostle Paul was seeking to state to the believers of Galatia that if they were Spirit-led, if they were walking in the Spirit, or if they were living in the Spirit, then they would have this desire to support God's gospel ministry here below. Indeed, if you look there at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, what do we find the Apostle Paul saying? Walk in the Spirit. If you look at verse 18, what do we read? If ye be led of the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. Paul is saying if we are being Spirit-led, if we have Christ reigning as King within our own hearts, then we'll have a desire. We'll want to support God's church here below. We'll want to see the gospel going out into our neighborhoods. There'll be a love, a desire to support the gospel ministry. And therefore this morning, this topic, it shouldn't be a matter of awkwardness. I know we have this natural reaction. We don't like to speak about money. And I even find it difficult standing here in the pulpit before you to speak about money. I know this natural reaction. But it shouldn't be a matter of awkwardness. If we're saved, if we're walking in the Spirit, it should be a matter of intrigue. We should have a curiosity within us. How can I live for God here below? How can I show Christ in my day-to-day action? Well, here's a practical example. We can support the gospel ministry here below. You know, the first thing I want us to consider about supporting the gospel ministry is the way that we can support the gospel ministry. We read there in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now the word here, communicate, it means to give a share in something. It means to give that which is physical, which you've received from the Lord, and then to give it back into the church. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we We find Paul speaking upon this topic again, but in that example, in the church history, in the context, in the background, we find that the churches in the land of Judea, the churches in the city of Jerusalem, they were experiencing poverty. New persecution coming in, we find in the book of Acts. Stephen being martyred, the people's hearts being in the city being turned against God's people in the land of Judea. Men were now boycotting Christian businesses. Men were going out of their way to take away the money from the hands of believers. Indeed, in Acts chapter 11, if things weren't bad enough, we find that the writer there says that even in the land of Judea, it was suffering famines. Multiple famines. Even those who were depending on their own farmstead, their own crop, it was now failing. There's this news spreading across to Asia Minor, to those Gentile churches that have been established by the Apostle Paul, of how their Jewish brethren back in the land of Judea were suffering. We find that they were motivated by love. Out of love for the brethren, we find that the churches of Macedonia, they rose up spontaneously. And they gave freely and willingly to support the churches in the land of Judea. Despite their own difficulties, we read there in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8 that even the churches of Macedonia, they were suffering persecution. But because of their love for their own believers in Christ in the land of Judea, not wanting them seeing being put out of their homes and suffering hunger, they dig deep into their pockets. And they sought to support the Lord's work in the land of Judea. And the grace of God, not only did it free us from our sin, but when we really experience God's grace, it also frees us from ourselves. You see, when God saves us, not only does He open our hearts towards Christ, but then God also opens our hands. He opens our hands towards the Lord's work here below. You remember hearing a story about a young family. And this young family would often meet in the living room each night of the week for a time of prayer before they go to bed. And the father, fulfilling his responsibility as head of the home, he would usually begin the time of prayer. And as he began to pray, he would often pray for this particular missionary in the land of Kenya. This missionary had to travel by foot, and he had to travel many miles by foot to get to the different villages. He prayed, "Lord, send this man a jeep that he could travel safely towards the villages." And this went on for weeks. And this went on for months, this went on for years. And eventually one of the young boys, being smart and maybe being tired of his dad always praying for this missionary, he went up into his dad's bedroom. When his dad was downstairs working away, he went into his dad's cupboard, he found his dad's wallet and he put it into his pocket. And when the dad called for the time of prayer, they went downstairs again. And the dad began to wax eloquent, "Lord, send the means to support this missionary. Send that the money so he can buy a jeep." The young boy shouted, "Hallelujah. Dad, God has answered your prayer." And the dad looked at him, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, I've got your money right here. I've just been counting it. And you've more than enough money here to buy the man the jeep, to support the man in his missionary journeys in the land of Kenya." And as well as praying for God's people, there must be a parting to God's people. There must be that putting our own physical energy, our own physical might or material to the Lord's work. It's good to pray for God's people. We must follow it up with action. We must follow it up with sacrifice unto God's people here below. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in the verses 1 to 2, the Apostle Paul, he commanded the churches of Corinth and Galatia that they were to lift an offering on the first day of the week. On a weekly basis, on the first day of the week, they were to give that which was physical to the Lord's work. And our physical giving, it's not to be done haphazardly, but our physical giving is to be done systematically. On the first day of each week, we are to give that which God has graciously given to us. And we are to give our tithe back onto God's church here below. In fact, the word taught here in verse 6 and the word teach, which is the exact same Greek word, is where we get our English word catechize. And if I'm sure Sunday school teachers will know here, to teach a young person a catechism, it doesn't happen immediately. It takes repetition. It takes that weekly exercise to drill those catechisms into their head. And therefore, Paul is saying, the place where you receive systematic teaching of God's Word, that's the place. That's the place you're to give your physical support to, your offering to your local church, where you receive systematic teaching of God's Word. You see, Paul, he not only answers the question as when we are to give on the first day of the week, but he also answers the question where. We are to give it to our local churches, where we receive systematic teaching of God's Word. Notice Paul here also reveals the way or the duty in supporting God's gospel ministry here below. But notice secondly, he also reveals the motive in supporting the gospel ministry. We read again there in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You know, this word communicate, it's a word that has many shades of meaning. Not only has it a shade of meaning of giving that which is physical to another person, but it also has this added sense. When you give a gift to another person, then you're coming into fellowship with that person. You're coming into communion with that other party by sharing that gift to them. Now, I suppose we can easily refer to it when we think back at Christmas, when we dig deep into our own pockets and we gave that gift to a loved one beside us. We were doing it with the intent to show our fellowship, to show our communion, but more importantly, to reveal our love, to reveal our kind regard and affection. You see, here's the motive. When they came and gave to the church, they gave it from the motive of love. They gave it because they loved the church. Indeed, in Philippians chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul in prison. News spreading there to the church of Philippi, but the Apostle Paul's imprisonment, we find that they immediately sought out a man amongst them who could go and comfort the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus responding to the call, we find in church history that he travelled 800 miles by foot to comfort the Apostle Paul. That is some love. 800 miles by foot to comfort the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus arriving into the city of Rome, finding the Apostle Paul's prison, he then came in and gave him this great financial gift from the church of Philippi. And what did Paul say when he received the gift? Well, he says there in Philippians 4 and 14, ye did communicate with my affliction. Ye did communicate with my affliction. In other words, Paul is saying, when I received that gift from the church of Philippi, when I was lying in prison, and that gift came from Epaphroditus, it reveals your love. It reveals your sympathy. You did sympathize with my affliction. You see, when God's people hear of a need, and having a love for God's church here below, they want to do something about it. They'll seek and they'll look at this and say, how can I help to relieve that need here below? You know, in God's Word, are not only we commanded to be givers, but in God's Word, we are commanded to be loving givers. When we give a gift to another individual, it's to be an expression of our love. It's to be an expression of our care and kindness towards that person. Indeed, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 that every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And you will find three types of giver. I have found three types of giver in my own experience. You'll meet a person who really epitomizes like a flint. And you, when you get a flint, you have to hammer it. You have to hit it so hard, and all you get is a few chips at the end of the process, a few chips and sparks. And some people are like that. You have to hammer them to get a gift. And when you do so, you only get a few chips, a few sparks. Then you meet another person, and he's like a sponge. And you have to squeeze him tight to get a gift out of that person. You have to really put your effort into him to get a gift. Do you know who the person God delights in? He's like the honeycomb. He oozes with gifts. His gifts just pour out of him freely. He doesn't have to be coerced. He does it freely. And my friend, the Lord tells us like a sweet, smelling, well-pleasing to the nose of God, that gift that is given from the principle of love. Now, years ago in America, there was this businessman. And often because of his business, on the early hours of Monday morning, he'd often have to fly to different states to conduct his business. And on that Sunday, as they were heading to church, his wife, she suddenly remembered. She says, we've got a utility bill to pay in the middle of the week. could you give me the money before you leave in the early hours of Monday morning? As he sat in church, and as the offering plate came around and he opened his wallet, he thought to himself, I might as well give the money now, because knowing my mind, I'll soon forget all about it. So he took the money, he passed it to his wife. The wife had forgotten the purpose of the money. When she got the money, she thought it was just for the offering plate. So she just took all that money and she dropped it deep into the offering plate, and his mouth hit the floor. And as his temper rose, but it soon cooled during the preaching of God's word, as they were heading out of the church through the aisle, he was saying to his wife, at least we give it to God's work. When I thought about it, I said to myself, well, at least God got it and not another individual. During the minister, he overheard them. He says, what do you mean by that? He says, oh, well, I gave my wife this money for some utility bill. She accidentally put it into the plate. And I was complaining about it, but then I said, well, at least the Lord got it. Then the preacher said, but what did you intend to give this Sunday morning? He said, well, I intended to give this amount. Well, he said, that's the only amount the Lord records. See, the only thing God records is not the hand gift, but the only thing that God records is the heart gift. That which is given freely. That which is given purposely, willingly, from the heart and love. Indeed, when you think in Luke chapter 18, we find the Pharisee in the temple of God and he's praying on to God. And what does he say? He boasts that he gave tithes of all that he had to God's work here below. And yet when Christ finished that whole account, he said that it was a publican who went home justified rather than the Pharisee. You see, the Pharisee didn't give it from the principle of love. He didn't really love God's work. He was thinking, if I give money to God's church, well, that will earn me salvation. It was only love for himself. He was thinking, if I give these tithes, then God will give me salvation. God will save me from hell. My friend, the only gift that God records, the only gift that God finds well-pleasing, is a gift that is given because they love the Lord and they want to see his work prosper and here below. You see, we find here the Apostle Paul, he reveals the way in supporting the gospel ministry, the motive in supporting the gospel ministry. But notice then, he also gets practical. He says to the children of God here below, you're going to experience challenges. Challenges here below in supporting the gospel ministry. And the first challenge that he reveals in verse 7 is deception. Deception, because he says there in verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. In all probability at this time in the region of Galatia, the teachers and ministers that Paul had ordained into the ministry were now suffering neglect from the saints within the churches of Galatia. False teachers coming in from the land of Judea saying that you have to add works to your salvation. And these believers, listening to them and then adhering to their teaching, they were then redirected their financial support from those ministers that Paul had ordained to those Judaizers, to those false teachers that preached another gospel. How despicable it was. These people that Paul had ordained who had remained faithful to the old gospel, they were now suffering hunger. They were now suffering poverty from the saints of God who had been deceived by the devil. And one of the greatest tricks that the devil can play here below is to deceive us from our giving. Now, how often, I even know in my own experience, when you take that time aside and begin to search out your money to put in the offering plate on the Sunday, all these thoughts come flying into your head. All these different reasonings about why you shouldn't give so much to God's work. But Paul warns us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Paul is saying, when these thoughts come into your head, hold it up to the counsel of God. And ask yourself, if I was standing before God right now, would those excuses hold up to God's counsel? If it doesn't, then it's not an excuse at all. We should then give to God's work. You see, if the devil can get us to accept these false excuses and stop us giving to God's work, then what happens? Missionaries have to come home. Churches soon have to restrict their outreach. They can't publish the same amount of gospel tracts. They can't hold the same gospel mission. They haven't got the expenses, the revenue to get God's word out into their communities around them. It restricts, it pulls back the influence of God's work here below. You know, in Acts chapter 5, we find Ananias and Sapphira. growing jealous of how the other saints had received praise for giving all that they had, they soon went home and conspired one another that they would sell half their gifts and then present to the church as their all to get the well done of God. But when they came before Peter, when they laid their gift before them, what happened? They dropped dead immediately. You see, God was not mocked. God knew the truth of the matter. He knew that they were holding back half of what they had promised to him. And the Lord judged them in that very moment before him. You know, like many ancient gods of the Greek world, who are often portrayed as being drunk and easily deceived. Our God is never deceived. He's the one who knows the secret intents of our hearts. He's the one who sits in our minds and knows the thoughts that pass us through our minds. Indeed, as Solomon said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And what a warning it was to these believers here at the Church of Galatia. They had held back their money from the men who are remaining faithful to God's gospel ministry. Paul says unto them, God is not mocked. He sees through your empty excuses. He sees the secret stashes of money in your home. The Lord knows what should have been given to him. See, not only as Christians can we experience the challenge of deception, but we can also experience another challenge. We can experience the challenge of growing weary. Growing weary. We can start off well. We can give to God's work. But as the years go on, we can soon grow weary. We read that in verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. In the Christian life there are many dangers. As well as a Christian facing the danger of falling into wickedness, he can also face the danger of growing weary in God's work. Indeed, Paul had to remind the Thessalonians of the same truth in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 13. Brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And like anything in life, whether it's your job or your hobby, the same with God's work. We can grow weary. I wonder, have you ever been in holidays? When you arrive in holidays, you see that wonderful sunset, and you think to yourself, I could sit here for hours and watch that sun. I could never grow tired of the beauty of that sunset. But as 10 days pass in your holidays, and you come to the end of your holidays, you're soon not worrying about the sunset anymore, are you? You've grown tired. All you want to do is get back into your routine of life at home. And as vacationers can grow tired of sunsets, so can millionaires grow tired of money. And as children grow tired of toys, so can God's children grow tired of God's work. But what does Paul remind us? He says there at the end of verse 9, if we faint not, that's the condition. If we don't give up, what's he say then? We shall reap. We shall be rewarded if we don't give up here below. And one of the greatest reasons that I have found in Christianity for people to give up is a lack of patience. They're like me when I was a child. I remember when I was younger, I got myself this sunflower seed from school. I came home, I got this big pot, filled it with soil, dug my sunflower seed deep into the soil and covered it over. Within 3 or 4 hours, I went back outside, I dug the soil up, I looked at the seed, I said, it hasn't sprouted at all. And I came back the next day, but after 4 days, I had lost patience. I had no interest in that seed any longer. I forgot all about it, till one day my brother said, look, Andrew, there's that sunflower blooming away over there. You know, many Christians are like that. The first time they plant that gospel seed, the first time they witness, because they don't see immediate results, because they don't see fruit there and then, they give up. You know, the Lord tries us. The Lord has a purpose. He's trying our patience. He's trying our faithfulness. And sometimes the Lord may be 10 years, 20 years till we see results. But we have proved the Lord. And then 10 or 20 years, we have remained faithful. We haven't given up. We haven't fainted. And because we haven't fainted, we've received the reward. You see, Paul, he brings these challenges. We can be deceived and we can grow weary in the Lord's work. But notice also, fourthly, look at the reward. I want to clarify or define to you the reward we can experience in supporting the gospel ministry. We read there in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I think it's quite interesting to note that Paul doesn't say that we scatter. He says that we sow. When you scatter seeds, some of those seeds could be lost. But when you sow a seed, when you take the time and attention to place it into the soil, Paul is saying that seed isn't lost. It's not an expenditure. It's not a cost to give to God's work. It's an investment. You think of the farmer. When he goes out and plants the seed into the soil, he's not going home thinking, I've wasted my money in buying that seed. He's thinking to himself, that seed is going to bring forth fruit. And I'm going to make money. It was an investment for me to place that seed into God's ground below. In Philippians chapter 4, where Paul received that gift from the church of Philippi, he said in verse 17 that that gift that they had given to him in prison, it abounded, or it brought forth more fruit to their spiritual account. And the Lord is no man's debtor. When we give to God's work here below, the Lord is adding it to our account in heaven. What we give to God here below, the Lord will return 100-fold in heaven in glory. Indeed, Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25, we are told, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Again, Christ coming on to the church in his great sermon and the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 and 7, he says, blessed are they merciful. Why? Because they will obtain mercy. Mercy from the Lord. And when we show those acts of kindness, maybe it's just a kind text message to encourage a brother and sister in Christ. Maybe it's just a kind word. Maybe it's help painting the church or doing some practical work here below out of the principle of love. The Lord says he's going to reward it. He hasn't forgot about it. Thomas Watson put it wonderfully. For every wage of gold you part with here below, you will receive a weight of glory in heaven. For every cup of cold water given here below, you will receive a river of pleasure at God's right hand. My friend, God is not a thief. He doesn't steal your money. It was God who gave you the strength. It was God who gave you the wisdom. It was God who set the circumstance and opened the door for that place of employment for you. My friend, the Lord is no man's debtor. Even when you give the gift to him, he gave you the strength, he gave you the energy, and even when you give it back to God, In the economy of God's grace, he even rewards you, even though it was the Lord who worked through you and here below. John Bunyan put it like this, the more he cast away, the more he had. The more he cast away, the more he had. But notice lastly, the opportunity to support the gospel ministry. We read there in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now that word opportunity, it's a fixed time or space. It's a definite moment, a limited space or time. And Paul is saying as there's a definite time for reaping in verse 9, so there's a definite time for sowing. Now the farmer knows it well. You can't sow at any time in the year. There's a window of opportunity. And if you miss that window of opportunity to do good here below, you cannot recall it. You cannot recall it. Now Paul said in Hebrews 12 and 17, when Esau was reflecting in his life and thinking about that window of opportunity where he could have got the birthright, he cried. He missed the window. And lying at his deathbed, he cried tears of regret because he didn't serve the Lord in that window of opportunity. And I wonder, when we come to our final moments, will we lie in our deathbeds and cry those tears of regret? Will we look back in our life and say, I could have done more for God? My friend, remain faithful. These windows of opportunity are small in here below. You know, how wonderful is the Lord? Not has he come here today to command us to give, but the Lord is the best example of giving. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What Paul is saying, he spoke here to the church in Corinthians about giving. And then he says, look at the greatest example of giving. God gave his son. You know, God was a wise master builder. He didn't rush into a project without sitting and thinking about the cost that he would have to spend. But God sat down before the foundations of eternity, and he realized it was going to cost him his own son. But yet, because he so loved us, he sent his son to the cross. It wasn't hard for the Lord. The Lord, so loving us, it didn't matter how great the cost was, he paid it willingly and freely for us. And one man said, takers are better eaters, but givers are better sleepers. If you want to enjoy the peace of God, when you go to lie your head on your pillow at night, my friend, be found in the center of God's will. Be faithful. Support your brother if he falls over. Show him kindness. But also give to God's work, so God's work can increase and grow. And here below, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive.